So I'm preaching from Revelation tonight. So in the Bibles in the pews, turn to the first chapter of Revelation. It's page 1747. And from that chapter, I want to read verses 9 through 20. Before I read and preach and before you hear, let's pray together. Dear God, thank you for your inspired word written so many years ago, but a word that continues to bless us. I pray that concerns about tomorrow or worries about the past week, that you'll remove all distractions from us so that no distractions of thought or attitude may eclipse our appreciation of your word read and heard tonight. Amen. Hear God's word. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches. And now follow seven churches which were located in what is now called Turkey. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. And now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and of Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. This is the word of the Lord. Dear fellow believers, in the second church I served, there was a pastor, a retired minister, who was doing something like what Pastor Hank does, a pastor of congregational care. And so he and I would often talk to each other about the church members and what was happening with church members. And his name was Reverend Chuck Terpstra. Maybe some of you may know him. If you don't, I'm not surprised. He's passed away. But anyway, he and his wife would often go for a walk around the block where they were living. And on one of those walks, he told me, he said to his wife, Jean, if Jesus came right around the corner now, what would you do? And Jean said, I'd run up to him and give him a big hug. Not me, said Reverend Terpstra. I would fall down before him. Now, fall down is what the Apostle John did. He saw Jesus in a vision. The book of Revelation, as some of you may know, is full of visions. Dragons and beasts, the demonic realm. visions of moon and stars falling out of the sky, visions of blood and famine and plague, visions of horses, pale red, black and white, visions of angels and saints, visions of a new heaven and a new earth. It's the book of Revelation is a packed with visions, 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 and more visions about things that are to come. And before John, the Apostle John, is shown any of those visions, he has a vision of Jesus given to him by God, by the Holy Spirit. And it's as though God, by the Spirit, reminds John, before you see anything else, scary and otherwise, I want to remind you of who I am. So the Apostle John was on an island called Patmos, which is off the coast of Turkey in the Mediterranean Sea, a small island, a rocky, desolate island. And he was there because he was persecuted. He was an exile because he preached the word of God. And that was a no-no. So exile. And on that island, received visions. Now, we're talking now the end of the first century. John is the oldest surviving disciple of Jesus. He must have been in his 80s, maybe early 90s. The vision came to him on what he calls the Lord's Day. That's Sunday. Because not long after the resurrection, the Jews who are worshiping, used to be worshiping on the Sabbath, Saturday, changed their worship day. The resurrection changed their worship day. And it came to be called not the Sabbath, but it came to be called the Lord's Day. And he was in the spirit, meaning a kind of a spirit-induced trance or a spirit-induced state. And first he heard a voice. By the way, in Revelation, the combination of hearing and seeing keeps going back and forth. You hear and you see. You hear and you see. And John heard. He heard this loud voice. Now, I don't know about you, but when I am in wherever I am and I hear a loud voice, I wonder who it is and where that voice is coming from. So John heard a loud voice and he turns around where his voice is coming from, and he sees seven candles, seven lampstands, and among them someone like the Son of Man. That's a title for Jesus. And then the Apostle John tells us and describes to us what he looked like. He describes his hair, his head, his mouth, his eyes, his feet, his clothing. It was an awesome, terrifying vision that John was given. And what was his reaction when he saw this exalted Lord? When I saw him, I fell at his feet. Now picture that. Picture suddenly you see someone and you just fall down on your feet. Just like other people in the Bible, people like Ezekiel fell at the feet of God, Joshua, Daniel. Think of the soldiers who came to arrest Jesus on the night before he died. When Jesus said, I'm the one you're looking for, they all fell down. Just like the four living creatures and the elders in the book of Revelation, many, many people. I think of a line in a wonderful, familiar song, Holy, Holy, Holy. And this line, cherubim and seraphim, that's angels. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before him. Or I think of that contemporary song that I'm guessing many of you have heard, sung by the group Mercy Me, called I Can Only Imagine. You know that song? Yeah. So the singer or singers imagine what it's like to meet Jesus in heaven. And the singer says, surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance before you, Jesus? Or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? I can only imagine. The Apostle John fell at the feet of Jesus. He was so overwhelmed, so awestruck. We sung about that. We sang about awestruck wonder. So awestruck, so terrified, almost terrified was he. And then in the vision, Jesus put his right hand on his servant John and said, do not be afraid. I'm glad he said it. I'm glad Jesus said it. It makes all the difference in the world who it is that tells you not to be afraid. When I was around 14 years old, my mother sent me to a farmer's house, maybe a few miles away, either to drop off something or to pick up something. I'm not sure which. And my older brother, John, who had just gotten his driver's license, was very eager to drive and drive me there. So he was a chauffeur, the driver, and I was a passenger. And as we pulled into the driveway of that farmer's house, we were met by a growling German shepherd. Now, I'd been bitten by a dog before, so I wasn't all that keen, you know, on getting out of the car with that growling German shepherd. My brother said to me, don't be scared. Though I noticed he wasn't making any effort to get out of the car either. don't be scared. But I stayed in the car, and there I sat for a while with that dog barking, scared. And just then, this is so vivid in my mind, just then the door of the farmer's house opened and the farmer shouted, don't be afraid of her, she won't bite. So my brother said it, don't be scared, but I was still scared. But when the farmer said it, the owner of the dog said it, I got out of the car and delivered what I had to deliver. It makes a difference who it is that tells you not to be afraid. So it's one thing for other people to tell you, don't be afraid. It's quite another when God tells us, when Jesus says to us, don't be afraid, and puts his hand on you. Don't be afraid. What is there about Jesus which alleviates our fears? What qualifies him to tell us no need to fear? Well, he goes on to make three great claims or affirmations about himself. The first is, I am the first and the last. It's an impressive title. For one thing, it points to his divinity as Godhead, because in the Old Testament, notably in the book of Isaiah, that title, the first and the last, is applied to or used or spoken by God himself, by Yahweh, Jehovah. It's a divine title. And now Jesus, the Son of God, appropriates that title for himself, indicating, I am God, I'm divine. But that title also points to his sovereignty, that he was there at the beginning and he'll be there at the end. And he was there when creation began, and he'll be there when creation gets renewed at a second coming. And he was there at the outset of our redemption, and he'll be there at the completion of our salvation. So everything from start to finish, from beginning to end, from A to Z, first and last, is under God's direction. He's the God who's in control. And nothing that happens is outside the will and the purpose of God. And how we have to remind ourselves of that, because, you know, living in this chaotic and messed up and just crazy, broken world, we get fearful. When the Apostle John, you know, wrote the book of Revelation and had his visions, it was a fearful time for many Christians because of the dominance and the oppression of the Roman government, which sometimes led to persecution. And many did not feel safe. They were afraid. And people today are afraid. If people in Ukraine have got to be so afraid, particularly living near the area where Russian occupation is happening, people in Gaza have got to be terribly afraid. When the air alarm goes off, meaning bombs are on the way, planes are on the way. And what are you afraid of? Why got a doctor's appointment? What will the biopsy show? Has the cancer spread? Well, how will I do in my new job? The fear of financial shortfall. And you know, I just read again this past week that among the youngest generation, high schoolers, young adults, teens, the level of anxiety is way, way, way up. Partly fueled by, you know, social media and comparison and what people say about them and all that kind of stuff. And then the big picture of climate change and, you know, okay, there's fear. And Jesus, the sovereign Lord, puts his hand on us and says, hey, everything is under my direction. I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. Second affirmation. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever. And we sang about that in the songs. You know, he lives, he lives, he lives, he lives. Lives today. There are many things about which, well, the word was, when you use the word was, that I think always we've for example, something in the past, but that's no longer the case. No longer the case. So you might say, you know, I was laid off, implying, but now you're working again. I back then I was so naive. I was a truck driver at one time. I was in a lot of debt. I was. And we can all say about many things, I was at one time. But no one can say I was dead. Only Jesus. I was dead at one time. Sometimes read Genesis 5, which is the Bible's first long obituary column. And all the descendants of Adam are mentioned, you know, Seth and Lamech and Methuselah and Enosh and a whole bunch of other people. And in every case, we read the same refrain. And he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. And Jesus also, he died. But he says, I was dead. And now look, I'm alive forever and ever. The living Christ. And that means he's now with us. Because he is alive, he's now with us. So that's why he could say after he rose from the dead and before going to heaven, I am with you always. He's with us. He's alive. Suppose I visited a widow who has just lost her dear husband. And she's so just so deeply sorrowing, grieving. And I say to her, hey, don't be sad. You still have pictures of your husband? And think of all the wonderful memories you have of him and what a legacy he left for you and your children. If I said that, which I wouldn't do, I think she'd want to scream on the inside, but I don't have him. He's not around. There are many people, including some Christians, who say, well, that's the message of Easter. What matters not is whether Jesus really came to life physically, bodily, or not. The thing is, does he live? Does he live on and on in our minds, in our hearts? His spirit lives on. His legacy continues. That's nonsense. You know, after Jesus died on Good Friday, that a disciple say to each other, guys, you know, there's no reason to really be all that sad. Think of all the teachings that we have, all the wonderful things he told us. Think of the wonderful memories we have. Think of the example he set us. After Jesus died, you couldn't have found in all of Israel a more despondent, a more down in the mouth group of people than the disciples, because he was no longer there. And then Sunday came, and he appeared. Do not be afraid. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever. Jesus is with us. He's with his church. In the vision of John, John sees Jesus in the middle of the seven lampstands, and the lampstands is the church. And then a third claim, and I hold the keys. You know, holding the keys always makes me think back to my seminary days. I was, for my part-time job at seminary, my job was to clean the commons building at Calvin College three nights a week. And the head custodian, I had the keys. Hey, I felt pretty big. I mean, I had keys to open almost every door in that building. When you got the keys, you've got power. Because you can go places, and you could do things, and you could enter buildings or rooms that other people cannot enter. I had the keys. And you know, when you have the keys, you feel particularly important. When somebody says, oh, do you have the keys? Yeah, I've got the keys. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Now, Hades is nothing other than the cemetery. It is the realm of the dead. In Hebrew thought, Hades is simply where all the spirits of the dead people, whoever you are, where all the spirits of dead people go. That's Hades. It's a graveyard. And now picture Hades as a large room, an incredibly immense room, where all the spirits of the dead people are. And there's an exit door, but it's locked. And Satan has the keys. Satan has the keys. And he makes sure that no one gets out of that Hades. And then Jesus came, he lived, he died, he rose again. And by doing that, he wrested the keys from Satan's hand. And with a shout of triumph, he says, I've got the keys. The song we're going to sing in a few minutes, namely, Rejoice the Lord is King, says, the keys of death and hell, actually Hades, but the keys of death and hell are to are Jesus given. And with those keys, he unlocks the door for all who put their faith in him. This great Easter song, I bet you sang it last Sunday. Christ the Lord is risen today, has the line, he has opened paradise. I hold the keys of death and Hades, says Jesus in this vision to his church. And that means that death for the Christian is not a period but a comma. It's not a termination but a transition. It's not the end but it's the beginning of life. So, I don't know, 20 years into my ministry, I heard a sermon, then read the sermon by a preacher called John Claypool. Claypool. No, not CRC. I think he may have been Methodist. I'm not sure. Maybe Baptist. When he was in the pastorate, his daughter, who was eight years old, was diagnosed with acute leukemia. That's a cancer, acute cancer. When she died, she died from that about a year and a half later. It was just a really horrific, heart-rending time, not only for this child, but for the parents to see their child dying and then dead. I mean, there's no valley deeper than I think, from what I've heard. There's no valley deeper than the valley for parents to lose a young child. In one of his sermons, which he preached to his congregation during this time when he was walking through this deep and dark valley, he said, the way you react when tragedy strikes is going to hinge largely on your view of God. He said, how you deal with it, how you make out when the bottom drops out, depends a lot on your view of God or your vision of God or your understanding of God that you'll take with you into the valley. So fellow believers, when the hardships come and the hardships and heartaches happen and when you go through valleys and when there's fear and great, great worry, then hang on to the words that Jesus spoke. And figuratively feel his hand on you. Hey, don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last. That means no matter how bad things get, everything from A to Z is under God's oversight and God's direction. I'm the living one. I was dead, yeah. But now I live forever and ever. That means no matter what we are going through, he's with us. He's our contemporary. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. That means no matter what the present brings, a future with Christ is guaranteed. It makes a difference who says it. And Jesus says it. Therefore, do not be afraid. Amen. Let's pray. God, I'm guessing that many of us have fears. Than all of us, something or other makes us a bit afraid, or very afraid. And that's natural. But we don't want to hang on to our fears. And so you have come and you speak to our fearful, anxious spirits and say, think of who I am. Remember who I am. Put your trust in me. And do not be afraid. Let us hear these words clearly and loudly, and may your words bring peace to our anxious hearts. Amen.